83, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." In going through Psalm 23, I want to encourage especially those of you who are not believers and ask you the question, aren't the things mentioned in this psalm worth having? And aren't they worth having above everything else? And aren't they worth having even if it means leaving everything else behind and changing our whole mindset by some things? The Lord is my shepherd is one of the most marvelous verses in the Bible. The shepherd looked after sheep. King David, before he became a great king, he learned how to rule people and how to govern them by being a shepherd. He learned there how to look after sheep, and by parallel, when he became a king, he learned how to be a good king. I love the parts in the story of David where he jumped over a wall because the Lord helped him. I can just imagine him practicing all these things, or perhaps he just did it once. How he jumped over a wall. And yet in the psalm in which he said, "Thy gentleness has made me great," he also spoke of physical accomplishments. He, of course, killed a lion and killed a bear with his bare hands. And the great thing to notice is that all his strength and all his skill was not used for showing off, but to protect the sheep, to protect the helpless ones, to protect the lambs. And the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep, has come to protect all who believe in him and bring them safe out of all the pitfalls and snares of this world into the glory. Maybe if you've got time tonight or at any other time, you would give a read through the great chapter, Ezekiel 34. But the reason it is so great is its last verse. Now, its last verse gives us the key to all the shepherd teaching in the Bible. Ezekiel 34 and verse 31 says, "And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men." He's not talking about sheep. He's using that as an illustration. But he's talking about people, all sorts of people, people like us. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep," he means people. And it's lovely what we read together, that his sheep hear his voice. He said to the Pharisees who wouldn't believe on him, "Well, you're not my sheep." Because the sheep infallibly, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, hear his voice, turn from their sins, repent of them, and become Christians, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel 34 brings the contrast between true shepherds and the Saviour as the real good shepherd. It's nice to be taken care of, and it's nice to be in the presence of someone good. So we get the best of all the worlds in the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," which means I shall not go without. I shall not be short of things. And of course, he doesn't mean first and foremost things in this world. The food we need and the clothing we need. He knows we need these things and he does provide them. And we don't need to go without, and he won't let us go without. And if it's a time of literal famine, he will bring us safely through. And many years ago, when it was the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, every Christian was brought out safely. The Lord looks after his people, his flock, so they will not go short. But most of all, this is speaking about the new life that we have, the life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not go without anything within our hearts that makes for our salvation. Is there a sin uncleansed? Well, the Lord will reveal it to us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's one of the things I meant by not going without. If we confess our sins, it's horrible to be left alone with your sins, to know you've done wicked things, not to know if there's any forgiveness, not to know if it can ever be forgotten. But the Lord Jesus says, if you confess your sins, well, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's probably the best example of I shall not want. I will not go without spiritual good if the Lord is my shepherd. And just how valuable spiritual good is. Anybody who's had a guilty conscience, anybody who's regretted the past, anyone who's remorseful for what they've done and been involved in will understand that it really is a spiritual benefit for the Lord as our shepherd to pardon our sins and to lead us into the way everlasting. We move on to verse 2 of Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's a picture taken again from the sheep. And it conjures up in our mind that idyllic sort of scenes of nice green fields, a lovely summer's day, buttercups and daisies, and also a gentle stream passing by. And for sheep that only like to drink out of still water, that only like good pasture and will follow their nose wherever they can get it. It's a wonderful picture for my sheep are men, for those who are the sheep of God, the people of God, to know that belonging to the Saviour, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. All these are different pictures. There is a picture, I shall not want. And here is the want being satisfied with food and drink. So the Lord Jesus gives a believer peace in his heart to enjoy the food and drink of the Spirit which he gives. He maketh me to lie down, to rest, not to be afraid. And he leadeth me in beside the still waters. You could look at it another way. When you're sleeping, he will look after you. The Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. But if he leads you beside the still waters, maybe you'll want to think, well, what happens if I'm contemplating a move? If I'm going to a different place to university, if I've got to switch places with my job, he leadeth me beside still waters, and it will all work together for good to those who love God. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. Animals, of course, do not have souls, so we're quite clear here that the sheep illustration is just an illustration. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can say, he restoreth my soul. Our souls were in a dreadful state. Our souls were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We loved the things that we loved, and we didn't want anything else. And we didn't realize how sick our innermost being was, the eternal part of us that either goes to heaven or to hell. But by that death upon the cross, in which he atoned for our sins, and by his eternal, by his perfect living in this world, and because we are called his and believe in him, the Lord ascribes to us all the forgiveness of the Saviour, and the Saviour takes upon us all our sins. Now, that is a wonderful motive to become a Christian. But it is a motive that challenges us, because we're not sure that we want our soul restored. We're not sure perhaps if we have a soul. We do have a soul. There is a part of us that lives eternally. There is a part of us that will never sleep, that immediately after we die, will either go to heaven or to hell. If you don't believe the hell bit, read Luke 16 about Demas and Lazarus, where the rich man found himself immediately in hell. It's wonderfully put. The poor man died and was taken to heaven, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes. Death, hell. And that is a terrible alternative. We never sleep. It's an immediate thing that happens after death. But the Lord Jesus, in dying for our sins, restores our soul. Notice that it's restored. We weren't fit. We weren't well. Our sins had taken over our lives. We were full of iniquity. God in his holiness couldn't possibly have us in heaven or endure us in that state. But out of his love, he did send his only begotten Son. And then put another way, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, as we saw this morning, righteousness is not doing good works and hoping that all the good things will outweigh all the bad things we've ever done. They never will. We've got it wrong in the first place. So we need the righteousness of God. And God's righteousness is declared in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness is his perfection. None of us will ever be perfect till we get to heaven. But what the Lord accepts is the price of death that the Lord Jesus paid on Calvary. Because he was a perfect man, and because he was a man, he could die for our sins. And because he was perfect, he wouldn't be destroyed by sin. He had none. It was our sins that he bore. So you begin the path of righteousness by not looking to your own credit, but trusting the Lord's great merits on our behalf. And when we believe in him, his merits are accounted to us. So he leads us, the believer, in the paths of righteousness. Yeah, there's a whole lifetime to live, isn't there? After we become believers, there are still old things that we were used to do that we might be tempted to do again. In fact, might not be able to get out of the habits of doing again. But the Lord Jesus will lead us in the paths of righteousness. Bit by bit, he will destroy those old hankerings after our old sins. Bit by bit, he will replace it with a love and a devotion to him. Now, this is quite another way of looking at life, and it's what makes the Christian way so attractive, that the Lord is our shepherd. And as we move to verse 4, we remember that the teaching of the Bible is that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. It's the curse of God upon our sin and upon unrepented sin. The curse is removed when our sins are repented of and our faith put in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are two things that this means. Both of them are quite correct. It might mean that we're in the shadow of death in the sense that our loved ones are dying. Our mum or our dad, our children, our wife, our husband. We're all right, but they're dying. It's very impressive. The first time I remember going to Wales, I think I would have been 14. As you know, I'm a sun lover. I like to be in the sun and the warmth. And I was always very disappointed that on a beautiful sunny day with the sun streaming down and with the blue skies, if I chose the wrong road and was down in the valley, the sun would be on the mountaintops, but I'd be freezing down there. The valley of the shadow of death might mean that we're not enjoying all the wonderful things of life because loved ones are dying around us, or a loved one is. It's a shadow of death. And it's a valley. And it's cold. And it's bleak. And it's not very inviting. It's in a shadow. Because it might mean, you see, also, or it means also, our own deaths. Now, death is something we walk alone. Death is not something, even though our loved ones around about us may be, they used historically to sit at bedsides and note our last words before we died. I don't think people do that quite as much. But you do go into heaven by yourself. Oh, there are millions of other people there. Or you go on the gate that is the broad way. And that leads to destruction. But you do it by yourself. Though there are many other people there, it's your decision. It's the fact that you want to keep on doing the things you've done that puts you on the broad way. Everybody else goes on it if they're not saved, but it was your choice to go that way. Like it's your choice to go the Christian way and to have your sins forgiven, even if it's a narrow way. But when we ourselves walk through that valley of the shadow of death, again, it's a valley. There are things we can't do that we used to do. There are things that we're never going to see again. There are places that we shall never see again. Maybe holidays with loved ones that we shall never do again. But even though I walk through the chilly side of life, through the valley of my own death, I will fear no evil. Isn't that wonderful? Death is evil, but I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid. It is true, and of course we are human. And if we know we're going to have to face pain or operations or difficulties, that may make us a little afraid. But beyond that, we know we're going to be with the Lord, and we can ask his help to strengthen us, to give us courage through all the situations that facing death involves. Some of our forefathers were martyred in the flames, sometimes more than one at once. And they would encourage one another and say things like, play the man, it won't last long. Or they might say, today we should be eating in heaven with our Heavenly Father. at the feast that he is preparing for those who love him. But some way they would get consolation, and the trial wouldn't be long, comparatively with eternity, and indeed even in comparison with the length of your life. It wouldn't be long. But the reason that David could write this, "I fear no evil," is because his Saviour would be with him. "The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil, even though I walk through the shadow of death, because thou, the shepherd, art with me." The Lord Jesus is the most wonderful of saviors, and he is the most wonderful of friends, and he is the most wonderful comforter. Remember that he called the Holy Spirit the comforter. But when he told his disciples about him, do you remember? He said, "I will send you another comforter." He was the first comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was any comfort in Old Testament times, as for David now, it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." A child goes out with dad and holds dad's hand. He doesn't know about many things that aren't good, but he does know that he's quite safe with his dad. Well, now, dad may know that that's not altogether true. Things could happen. He could get attacked and murdered, but the child is trusting. But when it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're trusting, he rules over every attack of the devil, whether the devil moves independently by himself or whether he has other causes, other people who will do his dirty work. But we need fear no evil of any sort when the Lord Jesus is with us. The thief on the cross, still with a lot of pain to go through before the end of the day, and then to have his legs savagely broken, which would mean that it was suddenly his lungs would take all the weight of his body and he would strangle. But he need fear not. It will all be over. "And this day," said the Lord Jesus, "you will be with me in paradise. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, that's an expression that we might not perhaps understand. Of course, David had a rod. He had this rod to separate out his sheep. If he wanted to worm them, he would know which ones he wanted. If there were lambs to be born, he would know which sheep to separate. He would do it by just using his rod and pushing them to one side of the pen or a different pen and another. The staff is different. The staff was for clubbing foxes and any animal that would destroy the flock. Clubs would be no good, of course, against the bear and the lion. And David had to use all his strength in the Lord and his bare hands. But the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff, the Lord himself, is strong enough to overcome every perceived difficulty. And we do sometimes perceive things that aren't going to happen. We do sometimes trouble ourselves with things that won't happen. But we are best placed for acknowledging that some things like this may happen, but we will fear no evil because the Saviour is with us. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Do you know what enemies used to do? They used to, if they conquered a town, they would, sometimes the soldiers would feast out in the open, perhaps using the farmyard animals to eat of the people they'd conquered. And they wouldn't worry about the remainder of the army. They wouldn't worry about the ones who were going to attack them perhaps a day later. They'd just do this brazenly and publicly to cock a snoot, as we say, at the people they'd already conquered and at the inadequacy of the troops that remained to hurt them. And the provision that the Lord Jesus gives us in this life, even in the presence of the enemy death, and even in the presence of those who would oppose and damage our souls, that table that he gives us is sufficient to feed us and bring us through and keep us safe. Our cup runneth over, not only feeding, but drinking. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. No good thing will the Saviour withhold from them that love him. And then this wonderful affirmation. And if you're not a believer, think about this. Do you not desire that goodness and mercy shall be the keystones of your life? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What do you do if you're a criminal? You may be afraid if you try and get out of it that they'll come and get you. What about if you're sentenced to prison and you abscond? You don't know in the next 10, 20 months, 30 years, your life is always going to be in doubt because you don't know if they'll eventually find you, and you'll have to spend your prison when you're much older than you would have been, but it never leaves you. But goodness and mercy, these are wonderful things, things that in Christ will be yours abundantly. The Lord is kind. The Lord is good and perfect. The Lord shows mercy unto those who trust in him and do themselves show mercy to others. Surely, certainly, wonderfully, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. No exception made of the youth's days. No exception made of the prime of life days. No exception made of the days of old age. No exception made of the dying days. Goodness and mercy surely shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this isn't an odd picture of David never moving out of the temple. He did move out of the temple. When he wrote this, he was out of the temple. The meaning is that we can't always be in church, no. But we will dwell among the people of God, or not necessarily even among them, but we will belong to the people. I will dwell in the household of the Lord forever. And once or twice, perhaps more times than that in scripture, the word house is used in that sense. So even though we go out to do our daily work, even though it's not time to be in church, even though we're not at our daily prayers, we dwell forever in the presence of the Lord and getting all the benefits that his people themselves obtain. He that dwelleth, says Psalm 91, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And though he goes out, though he sees a thousand fall at his right hand, nevertheless, it will not touch him, because he's still under the protection that he had when he was in the secret place of the Most High. He goes into the world around us and the life in the secret place of the Most High, in his heart, the household of God, forever, his belonging. It's a wonderful thing to think, one of the most wonderful things to think. And if you are not a believer, this is worth thinking about. The Lord Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. But he didn't mean our Father by creation, But it was his people, his saved people, who was the Father. Now, the Father chose his people in eternity and gave them to the Lord Jesus. And when we are saved, he's glad to welcome us home. If we've trusted in his dear Son and have his blood upon us, then he welcomes us back into his presence. He's glad to see us, our sins atoned for, back in his presence forever and ever. We're like children who've come home. We're of the household of God. We belong. We move about in this life as those who are his children. We come to him in our prayers as his children. We move about the house, so to speak, as the children of God. We belong. And it is a wonderful thing to belong to the Saviour and to the Heavenly Father, the living Creator God. The Lord, said David, is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in embracing him, no spiritual good will ever be withheld from me, of whatever sort, at any given time, the Lord sees you need. Do embrace him. Do believe in him. Do confess your sins. Do repent of them. Do begin the Christian life. Do feel in your heart all the power of his blood and the merit of his life, the blood shed for you for the remission of sins. And the merit of his life accounted to his people to make up for their demerits. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. David said, the Lord is my shepherd.